why don't you grab a Bible as well? We're going to look at one verse today. That's all I want to speak on, is just one verse. I might not be able to completely contain myself just to the one verse, but it's in 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 7. No, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. And it actually is in the next little paragraph in our series. So what I want to do is, although I'm going to mainly focus on just the one verse, I'm actually going to read from verse 1 to 10. And by the way, as the ushers are bringing around these Bibles, if you don't have or couldn't find one of those little cards, if as you go out you just ask one of the ushers, they've got cards there as well, so you can sign up for a small group. But 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, I want you to know that I'm far more interested today that you will be joyful people. As you're a kind of acting pastor here, I'm concerned for your joy more than I am for how much you give today. Isn't that cool? I just thought you should know that. I'm more concerned for your joy today than how much you give. And I want to talk about faith, because I think faith, living in faith, is the key to your joy. And I think giving is a way we can demonstrate faith. So they are all connected. But here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. This is the verse I want us to focus on. Let's just read it together. Just that one verse. Everyone together. We live by faith, not by sight. Isn't that simple? So here we go. Here's the context. It's always good to read the context. We're actually going to start with the verse we ended on last week in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And Paul goes on and says, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in, that's by that he's referring to his body, he's talking about his body like a tent, the earthly tent we live in is destroyed. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan. And often, when we're living by faith, sometimes there's groaning that goes with it. Living in this body, sometimes there's groaning. I've had a bit of a bad flu this week. And not bad flu, kind of man flu, if you know what I mean. Anyway, but men groan, don't they, when they got the flu. So I've done a bit of that. Groaning, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. This is our heavenly body. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And just to clarify this here, because I'm not going to necessarily go back over this much, he's not worried about being naked in the sense that you and I think about it. He's talking about being naked as in being unclothed with no body, as in, like, is there going to be a time when you and I are just kind of a spirit and don't have a body? And Paul says, no. When we're here, we have one body. It's like a tent. It's a pretty shabby body, to be honest. But when we go to heaven, we'll have a glorious body. It's like an earthly building, not like a tent. It's going to be fantastic. And so he says this in verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, for that one day when we'll be with him, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Don't you love that verse? And then he goes on and says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, i.e. whether we're dead or alive. We make it our goal to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And I want you just to turn over a couple of pages, because remember, this is part of a letter. Probably was read all at the same time. And it's only a few chapters on that Paul then starts talking about money. And in verse 8 and 9, he's talking about encouraging generosity. And in chapter 9, verse 6, he says these famous words. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then just look at the end of that chapter. I love this verse. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your indescribable gift of Jesus. Jesus, we welcome you here this morning. It's all about you. It's not about us. Lord, it's all for your glory. And Lord, I pray this morning strengthen our faith, thrill our hearts, as we learn to live not by faith, no, we learn to live by faith, not by sight. In Jesus' name, amen. There are two graves in Egypt. Two men, actually young men, who were buried there. Both of them were wealthy. Both of them died young. One of them is William Borden. We have a picture of him here. He was a very, very wealthy American. He was born into a wealthy family, and he went to Yale University, one of the top universities in the U.S., and he became a Christian, and he decided that he wasn't going to use any of his worldly wealth for him. He didn't even own a car. And he decided he was going to be all out for Christ. And he wanted to reach particularly the Muslim world for Jesus. And so he studied, and then he left university after having a big impact on many people and helping many come to know Jesus. He left to go to Egypt to train and learn Arabic so that he could then go to India to help reach Muslims for Christ in India. Anyway, he didn't wait until he got to India to give away lots of his money. Actually, he'd given away millions to world missions even by the time he got to Egypt. Now, William Borden died in Egypt, aged 25, from spinal meningitis. And he's buried in a very kind of back end of Cairo, not a very glamorous place at all. But the other person who's buried in Egypt, and there are many others, but I just want to single out two. The other one is a boy king, Tutankhamun. There we have him. It's probably a picture of him from the time way, way earlier. But in those days, the Egyptians believed that your gold could go with you to the afterlife. And so Tutankhamun, this boy of age 17, who was one of these wealthy pharaohs, he also died, and with him was buried loads and loads of gold. Gold chariots, gold bits and bobs, gold crowns, gold everything, and the hope that he would be able to take it with him in the afterlife. But when his grave was discovered, and it was much more fancy and flamboyant than William Borden's, when his grave was discovered, there was still all this gold. You see, he'd got it wrong. The Egyptians of that time had got it wrong. You can't take it all with you. In fact, it had all been left completely behind. These two men buried in such different ways. In fact, in this obscure graveyard where William Borden is buried, on his gravestone is written these words. Look at these words. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. I wonder, could that be written over my life and yours? Because to the outside world, William Borden's life looked ridiculous. But it wasn't. It wasn't ridiculous. And today, I want to talk about ridiculous faith. Because here's the thing. Real faith often looks ridiculous to the world out there. But real faith is never ridiculous. Real faith actually pleases God and brings great reward. That's what we're going to look at. As we've seen today, we're going to look at never is ridiculous. It always pleases the Lord, but sometimes doesn't please others. And last, we're going to see it's always rewarded, but sometimes it looks like a loss. We're just going to focus there on faith today. It's a faith step for us to give towards number 65. It's a faith step for us to buy it in the first place. It's a faith step for us to build it. It's a faith step to live the Christian life. And often the Christian life looks ridiculous. But you know what? It's not. It's not. So this morning, faith is what I want to focus on, because in the New Testament, giving is motivated by faith. You know, in the Old Testament, giving was all about the law, wasn't it? You know, they were acquired in the law to give. And you might have come here today and think, oh no, I ought to give. I don't want you to come here today and think you ought to give at the gift day. I want your giving today to be motivated by faith. In the New Testament, the Bible talks about generous investments. Generous investments is the kind of language the New Testament talks about giving. And the giving in the New Testament, therefore, is far, far greater than in the Old. Because when we just do things because we ought to do them, we never do them as full and wholeheartedly as we do when we're generously investing in something that we know is going to be worthwhile. So today I'm asking for generous investments for the kingdom of God, motivated by faith, not by sight. Motivated by faith, not by sight. You know, one of my turning points as I prepared this this message, and just before we get into our first point, was on Thursday morning. Thursday happened to be a great day, and I decided, even though I'd not been feeling the best, I was going to venture outside, and I was going to stand in the car park area of what is now number 65, looking up at this derelict building. And I was standing there, and I looked at this building, probably a bit like how Tim and John and the others did those 8 years ago or so. I looked up at it and I thought, this is a big task. You know, the building's a mess. This is a big task. And I looked at it all the way up to the roof. And in fact, if you look at the roof, there's a little plant growing on the roof. So there you go. I don't know if anyone's gone up there and planted it. But anyway, right up you go. And I looked up, and then there were the clouds. And I thought, wow, those clouds are massive. You know, the sun was coming through, the big clouds. And I looked through them, and there was the blue sky. And I thought, what's behind that sky? It's the stars and the galaxies. And as I prayed and thought about it, I remembered that God had made all the galaxies and the stars and everything. And I suddenly looked back at number 65 and I thought, this is a very small building project for God. Do you agree? It's a very small building project for God. And I was thinking about that and I was thinking, hallelujah, God, you can do this. This is great. And then I thought about the galaxies, and again I thought, God made the galaxies before I was born. He didn't include me in that in any way, shape or form. He just did it. In fact, he didn't include any of you in it. He just did it. But here's the thing, I thought. God wants me to be involved in building number 65. So it's a small project for God, but it's a project that God has graciously allowed me, by faith, to be part of, and allowed us to be part of, to build something for him, for his kingdom. Something that we believe will be used to touch lives. Because, let's be honest, it's not going to be an eternal dwelling, is it? We're looking forward to that for heaven. So whatever's there is going to one day be knocked down. That's why I'm not that bothered when the planners, who have actually refused our initial planning permission, they want us to change a bit of the outside. They want it to be more in keeping. I'm not that bothered by the outside, to be honest. It's going to get destroyed one day when Jesus comes back anyway. What I'm concerned about is those people who will come into the building who will last for eternity. And so I stood there on that land, and you know, I prayed by faith, Lord, please, after I'm dead and gone to be with you in heaven, may you still be saving people on that plot of land. Wouldn't that be great? For God still to be saving people there in number 65. And you know what? I imagine probably it won't be a car park. It's hard to save people in a car park. I imagine God will have a building in mind that he'll use to save people. So it's going to take faith to do that. But I've got faith for it. And I've got faith that we can trust God, that he can do awesome things, that he's going to grow his kingdom. We know he's going to do that. You know, I work for a business, and the guys there used to plan for growth. They used to buy bits of property, even though they didn't know whether the business was going to grow or not, because it just seemed like a smart thing to do. Well, I don't work anymore for some engineering firm that may or may not be successful. I work for the King of Kings. You know, I work for one whose kingdom will grow and grow and grow forever. For us, the plan for growth is far from ridiculous. In fact, it's sensible. And so I just want to come and enter straight into this. Real faith, then, is never ridiculous, but it sometimes looks ridiculous. Here's the thing. See, real faith has to do with the unseen. We saw that back in 2 Corinthians 5, didn't we? 2 Corinthians 5, or even back in 2 Corinthians 4. Paul had said in verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Because faith doesn't deal with the visible, it deals with the invisible. It deals with eternal things. It sometimes looks ridiculous to others. But Paul lived his life with eternity in mind. In fact, it's very clear as you go through verses 1 to 4 that he's got eternity so in mind that he's actually even thinking about what kind of body he will have. Have you thought about eternity enough so that you actually are thinking about what kind of body will you have in eternity? That's why Paul devotes those first few bits to that. He's saying, actually, guys, think about eternity. He's already said, and we've seen through 2 Corinthians already, it's a tough time for Paul. He's got, you know, struggles. His body, we're going to discover as we go on through the letter, has been beaten and whipped and stoned and all these kind of things. But he's not worried about this tent. He's looking ahead towards this heavenly body. Eternity is in Paul's heart. So I want to ask a question this morning. Do you have eternity in your heart? Do you have eternity in your heart? You know, many in our world may not face up to the reality of death, but we who believe in Christ are told to actually plan for it.
to plan for it, to make investments, to think about eternity in that kind of way, so that when like Paul, we're here, we actually have confidence and joy as we think about eternity, because we know we've invested it. Now, I know many people in my generation think about houses and buying houses, and if they've got the right house for the future, or if they don't have enough money to buy for a house, a big deal for people in my generation. Okay? Now, you might live in whatever house you have. I might live in whatever house I have or don't have for the next, 50 years? Maybe. But we're going to live in heaven forever. So I wonder, do I give as much thought, or do you give as much thought to where you're going to live now as to where you're going to live then? Or what about others who maybe in another generation are thinking about retirement? Maybe that's big in your mind. You're planning for it. You're investing for retirement. Good thing to do, invest for retirement. But here's the thing, you don't know how long you're going to be retired, do you? Some people are only retired for a day. You know, I heard a story of one guy who had been looking forward to his retirement, saving up for it, had a great pension scheme, finished work, next day, went out to shovel snow out of his yard, and bang, he died. One day of retirement. How much of eternity was after that? Do you think it would have made more sense for him to have planned and invested for eternity rather than for that one day of retirement? Now, it's good for invest in retirement, but folks, retirement at max is going to be 15, 20 years. Eternity is forever. We're called to have eternity in our mindset. But the thing is, the world doesn't think about eternity. The world doesn't think about eternity. So if you and I are going to live with eternity in our hearts, then we're going to look ridiculous at times. We're going to look ridiculous a lot of the time. But it's by faith that we take hold of that. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 1 is a great description of faith is. It's a great faith chapter, and it says this. Let's read it together. In fact, why don't you read it to me, because then I can have a sip of water. Go on. Faith isn't just blind. It's not just certain of anything you don't see. It's sure of what we hope for because God has told us. Sure of what God has said. Faith lays hold of the promises of God and says, right, I can stand on that. I can trust that. Even though I can't see it now, I can trust it. And I'm going to live for it as if it's certain. That's what faith does. And faith, throughout the pages of the Bible, has motivated people to do things that to others look ridiculous. Think about Noah. Who knows the story of Noah? Just so I know if I need to say any more. Who knows any more about Noah, right? Built an ark. A few people didn't raise their hands, so here we go. Noah built an ark, and it was a big ark. It was massive, and it was in the middle of a kind of savanna desert. And everyone around him must have thought, Noah, you're nuts. But Noah was acting by faith. It looked ridiculous to everyone else, but to Noah, it was what he had to do because God had told him to do it, and he lived and did it by faith. What about David? Do you remember the story when David goes to the fight Goliath and he turns up this shepherd boy and all the armies and the soldiers are there and his big brothers are there, his older brothers, and they look at David as he says, look, I'm going to go fight Goliath. I can do this. God is with me. They look at him and say, don't be ridiculous, David. You know, you're just the shepherd boy. Get back to the sheep. Because to those without faith, faith looks like presumption. To those without faith, faith looks ridiculous. But actually, was David's faith ridiculous? No. Was Noah's faith ridiculous? No. Or what about Jesus? When Jesus came to the little girl who had died, and he walks into the house and says to all the mourners, don't worry, she's not dead, she's asleep. And what do? They laugh at him. But they're not laughing later when she's actually raised from the dead. They're amazed. Or what about Jeremiah? You might be less familiar with this story. In Jeremiah 32, Jeremiah is this prophet who, before God's people are taken away into exile, in fact, just around the time when Jerusalem's about to be taken captive, Jeremiah is this prophet who's saying to people, you should have turned back to God, you should turn back to God. The invasion's coming. They're going to capture the city and everyone's going to go. Jeremiah's shouting out this message, and the king and all the people get so fed up with Jeremiah, they actually take him into custody, and they've got a big pit, and they chuck him in this pit, okay? And Jeremiah's in this pit, it's like a cell, and the walls of Jerusalem are still under siege, and it looks like any time they're just about to collapse. And the word of God comes to Jeremiah and says, Jeremiah, buy a field. Buy a field. And so Jeremiah says, okay, God, I'll buy a field. And you can imagine the rumours going around Jerusalem, can't you? How will that nutter Jeremiah's gone and done now? You know, he's been telling us for ages that the you know, armies are going to invade, and now he's gone and bought a field. What a daft thing to do. But actually, God had told Jeremiah to buy the field as a sign for the people that he had plans for them after the invasion. Jeremiah lived by faith, even though it looked ridiculous to others. And you know, folks, our lives, if we live them by faith, will at times look ridiculous to others. They'll mock us. They'll jeer us. In fact, you might even have some of that as you think about giving today. What are you giving to that? Surely there are other things to give to. Okay? You might have even sensed that in your own head. But I want to say that real faith is never ridiculous. It lays hold of the promises of God. Just turn briefly, if you will, to Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54 is on page number... Sorry, folks. 742. 742. I love this verse. It comes right after the great verse about salvation. Don't worry, folks. My next 2 points are going to be a lot shorter than this one. Isaiah 54. A wonderful picture of what Jesus has done for us on the cross is in Isaiah 53. We come to Isaiah 54, and here we find God speaking to a barren woman. Verse 1 to 3. Sing, O barren woman. It's not often a thing that barren women do. Sing, you who have never borne a child, burst into song, shout for joy. You who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Says the Lord, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your curtains back, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left, your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Imagine that, you know, tented camp where you've got one barren woman and all the other families are kind of expanding, seem to be prosperous, and God says to this barren woman, strengthen your stakes, lengthen your cords. I'm going to bless you. And she does it in faith. And all those around start saying, what are you doing? But this is a prophecy that comes after that great chapter in Isaiah 53 about the church. The church that so often at times has looked barren, looked like it's not going to bear the fruit that God promised. And actually the church, since the time of Christ's death, has grown and grown and grown and grown. And now, folks, there are billions of people around the world who are believers in Christ. And if you and I have not got faith for God to grow his kingdom here in Brighton, we need to look at which Jesus are we following. You know, God can do and is doing amazing things in our city. Last week, another person gave their life to Christ at Alpha. Hallelujah. You know, next week, some folks are getting baptized. Hallelujah. God is building his kingdom, and we get to be a part of it. But it takes faith, and faith often looks like it's silly to others. But for us, folks, it never is. I just want to say a quote from a commentator, Matthew Henry, here. That faith is for this world, but sight is for the next. I found that so helpful as I've been thinking about. Faith is for this world. Sight is for the next. When we get to heaven, we'll see it all clearly. We won't need faith then. But for now, you and I, and I'm not just talking about number 65 here, whatever you're going through, you need faith for that, to keep trusting God, to keep pressing forward. Okay. So, faith is never ridiculous, although it sometimes looks ridiculous. More briefly now, real faith always pleases God, but it doesn't always please others. Real faith always pleases God, but it doesn't always please others. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In the verses that follow it, there's a connection to verse 7. He says about, we are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether at home in the body or away from it, whether he's here on earth or in heaven, his goal is to please God. Now, we learn from Hebrews 11, verse 6, and do I have this on the PowerPoint? Probably not. Hebrews 11, verse 6. I use this at the church meeting, actually. Anyone know Hebrews 11, verse 6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if we want to please God, if you and I want this goal of Paul's to please God, we need to have faith. We need to live by faith, like verse 7 says. But as we do that, whatever you do by faith, it pleases God. Now, let me tell you, it won't always please others. In fact, it won't just be that others will jeer you. Others could be downright peeved at your faith. In fact, I would guess that for some here, the time you give to church, maybe the money you give to church, to God's work, I'd imagine that you have family or friends who not only can't make sense of that, but at times say, what are you doing? You know, you're struggling financially. Why give this money away? Or you seem to be short of time. Why are you doing this for the church? And they may even be displeased at you, start lecturing you. That's not surprising. But you and I need to make a choice. Is it our goal to please the Lord or to please others? And Paul says very clearly his goal is to please others. Now, I love this word goal. It's like an exciting adventure, isn't it? When you've got a goal, it's there ahead of you. Now, here's the thing. Pleasing God sometimes involves struggles. Goals have struggles. If you want to climb a mountain, it's an adventure, but it takes time. Now, I imagine those people who climb mountains, their mums probably hate it, don't they? You know, or their sisters. I can just imagine them thinking, don't do it, please. But they've got this goal in sight, and they're going for it. Now, is climbing a mountain tough? Yes, it's really hard. There are struggles, there are hardships, there are setbacks. But there is excitement and there's adventure and it's worth it. And it's worth it to reach that goal. And I want to say that living by faith, pleasing God, having that as our goal is worth it. It's exciting. It's tough at times. There are struggles. It might even be that you're giving today. You did it cheerfully and gladly in faith, but it's going to have a cost. It's going to give you a struggle. That is part of the adventure of faith, but it's worth it. We live by faith, not by sight. And Paul even says, whether at home in the body or away from it. And he's already said that when he's at home in the body, he's groaning. So Paul says, I'm going to live by faith, whether I'm going through a struggle or a good time. I'm going to press on to please the Lord. Next point. Final point. Faith is always rewarded, but sometimes it looks like a loss. Faith is always rewarded, but sometimes it looks like a loss. You know, Paul goes on in verse 10 and he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Paul not only has eternity in mind, he has the judgment seat of Christ in mind. Do you have in mind that last day? That day of judgment. Now we know on that day that all of the world will receive just punishment for sins. I think whenever we think of that word judgment, we instantly think of a just punishment for sins. And that should rightly send us to the cross of Christ, that great place where we conceive forgiveness. But you know, here Paul isn't just thinking about the just punishment for sins, but he says that each one may receive what is due him for things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You see, at that last judgment, there'll not only be the just punishment for sin, but there'll also be the giving of rewards. There'll also be the receiving of things, receiving to people who've acted by faith and lived by faith. William Borden will receive his reward. It will be there as he stands before the judgment seat of Christ. You and I, if we live by faith, can look forward to that day, not with trepidation, but a day when we will receive rewards. There is rewards for life by faith. It looks like a loss. Now, in the Bible, you often see a picture of living by faith. It's sowing seed. That's a picture throughout the Bible of living by faith. In fact, what happens when you sow a seed is that you have to have faith because you lose the seed, don't you? What do? You throw it in the ground and it gets covered up. It's lost, buried, gone. It looks like you've lost the seed. You have. But what happens then? You get a tree and fruit. And I learned just the other week from a farmer that from one apple seed, you can get, if it's planted and a tree grows, a ton of fruit. Like tons of fruit. Like loads and loads of fruit from one small seed. But you have to lose the seed, and that looks like a loss. But actually, there's always a reward. There's always a reward to our sowing. Now, here's the thing. In the Bible, as it talks about faith and sowing, it uses it in all kinds of ways. It talks about witnessing the sowing. You can see that in 1 Corinthians 3. They're kind of sowing the word. In fact, preaching in Mark 4, Jesus uses the example of that as sowing seed. Serving in Proverbs is talked about as an act of faith that is sowed. You give away, but something else rises in its place. In fact, conversion and baptism, when I die to myself and I'm raised with Christ, that's a picture of sowing, an act of faith. Baptism next week, and I just say, anyone not baptized, you've got to do it, it's awesome. But it's a sense of dying to self and being raised with Christ. Only do it if you're giving your life to Christ, by the way. But if you have, if you've given your life to Him, died to Him and been raised with Him, it looks like a loss. You're saying, I give it all to Him. But what He gives to you, boy oh boy, does it far outweigh that. But giving too is a picture of this sowing, isn't it? You give the money to the Lord and you don't see it. Now many have got stories, and I've been encouraged just hearing stories of people who are given today because they know that God has so faithfully provided last time they gave. So we give, but we lose it. It literally gets buried. But there will be a reward. There's a reward in heaven. But there's also a reward of the blessings and joy of giving. I have to tell you that I love gift days. There's always a bit of a, you know, wrestle beforehand. But on the day, once I know what God's got me to, wants me to give, and I've given it, it's a great and wonderful chance to just experience the joy of the Lord. In fact, there's nothing quite like it. I heard one writer who said, he put it like this. The journey and adventure of giving, he said, is like this. He says, I feel like a child who has found a wonderful hidden trail in the woods. A trail that countless others have blazed, but one which seems to the child to be as new and as fresh as it had never before existed. The exhilaration of this adventure is impossible to describe. It can only be experienced. I could see joy on people's faces today. Joy from that same experience, a well-trodden path of giving that many before us have done. But I saw people today who were excited about that path themselves. And I want to encourage you, this joy can only be experienced by going down that path. Today, as I said at the beginning, I'm concerned for your joy. I want you to know the joy that comes from living by faith, for investing in eternity, for keeping your eyes on God and not letting money have a hold over you. What do you experience? And go for it in that little adventure. So there's blessings in heaven. There's blessings that come to us even now in joy. But there are a legacy and a reward that comes way after you and I have gone and been in heaven. You know, who's come to faith in this building or the building next door? Who's actually found Jesus here in this building or the building next door? Look around. Just look around. Look around at those folks. Now, do you think those who 125 years gave the money for this building, do you think they'd imagine those people? No way. And as you and I give, we can probably imagine those people who will be touched in our lifetime. But there'll be people in generations after that who'll be touched through our giving today. Their legacy. You know, and that I could say who's been strengthened in their faith through being in this building, and every hand I hope would go up. You know, because those things have a legacy far beyond and after we've given our seed, after we've sown it. That fruit still keeps coming up. That fruit tree's still there after the guy who planted it, bearing fruit in a wonderful way. Now, just so that we don't leave today with this kind of sense of, yeah, I've given my gift to the Lord, I've done this great thing for God today, I want us to pause and just remember the gift that God has given us, because God's sowing, God's gift is far, far greater than you or I. We have sown a gift today. He has sown the greatest gift. He has sown His own Son, who came to earth and was cut off from the Father. He lost Him. He was buried. God said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken. One Son sown. But what was the reward? Many sons and daughters reaped. You and I, through that one son sown, you and I are given life, eternal life, to be sons and daughters of the living God, heirs together with Christ. One son sown, many reaped. We are part of the reward of God's, His bride, the church, that He is gathering to Himself through that son sowed, that greatest of gifts. that most wonderful of planting of the Lord. So as you and I close today, that's as we started and as Ian reminded us of in that song, it's thanks be to God. You know, not thanks be to anyone else here who has given today. Praise the Lord for that. But thanks be to God who gives us this privilege of being part of that, who gives us his son. And I want to say, having talked about faith, have faith to give, my friends. Amen. But have faith in Christ. If you're here today and you don't have faith in Christ, if you don't know what it is to have received that eternal life that comes from believing in Jesus, have faith in Jesus this day. That I tell you what, if we raised hundreds of thousands, I'd be thrilled today. If someone got saved, I'd be even more thrilled. And if you went out of this place joyful, because you know you'd given what God wants you to give, I'd be thrilled as well. So let's consider him the author and perfecter of our faith, and run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's think about William Borden, a man whose life, let's have that up on the screen again. Apart from faith in Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. Do you want to live that kind of life? Let's have some nods. I'd love to see it. A couple of nods. You know that. Who wants to live the kind of life that apart from faith in Christ, no one else is going to make sense of it? I want to live that kind of life. We live by faith, not by sight. Let's just bow our heads and pray.